We're going to jump into our time in God's Word, and so if you will open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 14 and 15. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. All right, I'll read it in a bit, but let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us each Friday night to gather together, to fellowship, to be with our church family, to hear from your word, and just to be encouraged and to be spurred on to love and good works, and just to be reminded of who Christ is. And so I pray as we open your word now that you would speak to us, give us humble hearts to receive what you want to teach us, and use your word to change us, to warm our hearts. And specifically with this topic that we're looking at tonight, this topic of what it means to care for one another in the family of God, we know that that is such a weighty responsibility. And so give us wisdom from your word. Help us to take ownership of this thing that you've called us to do, and help us to do this with joy with our brothers and sisters in this church family. And so accomplish all of that through the preaching of your word now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever met anyone who has the same answer for everything? And have you ever met anyone who has the same solution for every single problem? Maybe you have something like that yourself. Growing up, one of those things in my household was you just have to drink hot water. And maybe some of you guys can relate to this. I think it's an Asian parent thing, right? If you don't want to get sick, then make sure you drink a lot of hot water, right? Or if you are already sick, and it could be, you know, the flu, it could be headache, allergies, honestly, any kind of sickness, right? It was because you didn't drink enough hot water. If I broke a bone, probably, they would have said, you didn't drink enough hot water, right? Did you try drinking hot water? And I think second place might be put on a jacket, right? Like, did you bring a jacket? Now, to my parents' credit, I have at times searched online for just random health questions and answers, and one of the most common answers is actually basically drink water, right? Sleep more and get more exercise. And so maybe my parents were onto something, but obviously it's not that simple, right? Life is not that straightforward. And even for cure-all solutions like drinking hot water, there are limits, right? It's not always going to work. And any good doctor isn't going to just prescribe the same exact thing to every single patient, because not every single problem can be treated the same exact way, right? A good doctor is going to sit down, talk to and listen to the patient. They're going to consider all sorts of things, you know, things like the symptoms that they're dealing with, this person's health history, the medications that they're taking, all sorts of things. And then taking all of that, they're going to offer a tailored solution, right? And it's not hard to see, I think, where I'm going with this, but that same principle applies to how we care for one another. Okay, that's really what we see in our passage for tonight. To review where we are in this letter, we are in this final section of 1 Thessalonians where Paul is bringing things to a close, and he's offering a bunch of these rapid-fire exhortations and commands for the Christian life. Okay, and in these first few verses, we looked at 12 and 13 last week, Paul's focus is on relationships in the church, right? And we said last week that we learned that faithful Christianity requires faithful relationships with one another. And specifically in verses 12 to 13, we saw that one way that God's family cares for one another is by honoring and loving the spiritual leaders that God has placed over us, right? These leaders, they have the high calling, they have this responsibility to lead us, to labor for our sake, and to admonish us, right? These leaders are the ones who are shepherding the church, and they are watching over our spiritual good. Well, as we get to our verses for tonight, we see that caring for one another, it's not only the pastor's job. Okay, and we see this elsewhere in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, Paul says that actually one of the main jobs of these leaders, these shepherds and teachers, one of their main jobs is not to do everything, but actually it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? For building up the body of Christ. In other words, the job of our leaders really is to equip us to do our job. And just as it is our responsibility to relate to our leaders in a certain way, which we talked about last time, in our passage, we see we are also responsible for caring for one another. Okay, we're responsible to minister to one another in God's family. And so let me read our passage for us. It's verses 14 and 15. Paul writes this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now, before we even jump into what we need to do, before we even talk about the kinds of people that we are called to care about, I want you to think back to our study of this letter, and I want you to consider who these believers were. And I want you to think about how this church was doing spiritually. Because I think when we think about those things, this is instructive for us. If you remember, by all accounts, this church was doing well. This church was doing well spiritually, even against all odds. Right? You think about how they were relatively young believers. Paul and his friends, they couldn't stay with this church very long because of persecution. These people were suffering for their faith. And yet, this church, against all odds, they were thriving spiritually. I mean, you could even say that they were one of Paul's favorite churches in the entire New Testament. And think about how does Paul address them throughout this letter? Right? He says things like, Thessalonians, you don't need for us to say anything to you about this. He says, you know this already. You are already doing this. He says, you remember this when we were with you. Right? He says all of these things, but then he talks about it anyways. Why? Well, because they still need to grow. Right? As well as this church was doing, they still needed to grow. They hadn't arrived yet. And that's something helpful for us to remember, that every Christian, every person who is part of your church is still in progress, right? Including you and me. And we are all along this journey, we're going to be at different points, right, in our spiritual walk. So that's the first thing. But in addition to that reality, our verses tonight, they show us that as we grow, okay, as we progress in the Christian life, we also take on this share of responsibility for others. Okay, I think an easy way to think about this is siblings in a family. Okay, I have two kids. Our daughter Kendall is 5, and Kyler is 2. Right, so they're still pretty young, but even at this point, right, when at the age of 5, I still expect my daughter Kendall, as an older sister, to take on some responsibility. It's very little, but at least some, right, to look out for her brother Kyler. And I expect that even more, right, as she grows older. And we see this with Paul and his friends and how they relate to these Thessalonian believers. On one hand, you could say, yeah, they're just fellow brothers in Christ. And yet, if you think back to this letter, Thessalonians chapter 2, right, they can say things like, we were like a father to you, right? We were like a mother to you, right? Just as you guys call Jason Father Lighthouse. It's the same idea, right? They are wiser, older brothers to these other siblings in God's family. Listen to how David Pallison puts it. I'm going to quote him a few different times throughout this message. He says, as healthy children continue to grow up, they specifically become able to counsel their struggling siblings. Spiritual maturity is not an end in itself, but a gift for others. Is that how you think about spiritual maturity? Right? I think sometimes unintentionally, we make it this very self-focused, self-centered sort of thing, right? But that quote says, it's not an end in itself. It's not just this goal or this prize that we're trying to attain, although that may be true. It's not just this label that you kind of group people into, but it is a stewardship. Okay, it is a gift for others, as Pallison says. And don't get me wrong, okay, it goes both ways. It's not just saying that only, you know, you like discipleship and caring for one another is just one-sided. Just because you don't feel quite as spiritually mature doesn't exempt you from caring for others. But I do want to point this out because I think many of you are like this church, these Thessalonian believers, in a lot of different ways. Especially in your college years, you are learning a lot and you are growing in your faith and you are doing well spiritually. And Paul says, I want you to remember your responsibility to one another. I want you to remember that you were called to be these older, wiser siblings to the rest of God's family. And in our passage, Paul mentions three different categories of people in the church. And to be clear, I don't think these are intended to be like absolute or comprehensive categories. Okay, these aren't the only kinds of people that you're going to meet at church, nor does it mean that everyone is going to fit neatly into each of these. Okay, it probably doesn't take very long to just think about your own life and realize that for all of these things, right, like being idle and faint-hearted and weak, we all struggle with that, sometimes all at the same time. But what these categories all have in common is that they are people struggling in different ways who need people to care for them. Okay, these are people struggling in different ways who need others to care for them. And as older siblings, as fellow family members, these are people that Paul says we are responsible to look out for. And our passage shows us specifically that this care, this ministry, it is not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. Okay, let me quote Palestine again. He says, a hammer thinks everything is a nail. A blanket treats everyone as shivering. A wheelchair thinks everyone needs a lift. But wisdom sees people for what they are and gives what is needed. Okay, what is he saying? He's saying different people need different kinds of ministry. And I'm sure that all of us, we have, we can think of examples of how you have personally experienced this done well, but also done not so well, right? Maybe you've thought about a time where it's like what someone did for you was just so helpful. And yet there's other times where it turned out to be really hurtful, right? Because it just compounded some of the suffering that you're already going through. Maybe for some of you, a certain kind of response comes a little more naturally to you than others. Like you are just more inclined towards confronting versus comforting. But our passage shows us that we need to relate to one another in such a way that we actually see people clearly, right? We're actually thinking about what's going on in their lives and we're caring for them personally. And so let's look at each of these 4 points for tonight, just straight from the text. Point number one, admonish the idle. When we hear that word idle, we think like laziness, right? Or we think of someone who's being irresponsible. And if you think back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12, or actually later on in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul talks about this, and this may have been the specific issue that he had in mind. We learned that there was this problem in the church where people weren't doing their job, right? And he has to say in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. Okay, so this might have been the specific issue that he was talking about, but more broadly, that word idle, it just means unruly. Okay, it means disorderly or rebellious. It's this picture of a military soldier who has kind of stepped out of line, right? Who's no longer marching according to where they're supposed to be marching. These people, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not living the way that they should as Christians and as fellow church members. And for these kinds of people, Paul says, admonish them. Okay, we already talked about this a little bit last time in verse 12 because we saw that this was part of the leader's job description, right, to admonish. And we said that whether it's through the weekly preaching of the Word of God or whether it takes place in individual conversations, to admonish is to reprove, right, to rebuke or to correct when necessary. To admonish is to lovingly but clearly warn someone about sin and its devastating consequences when they're going in the wrong direction, when they have gone astray. And maybe for many of us, we understand that, or we think admonishment or correction is a lot more understandable or it's a lot more expected when it comes from a leader, right? From someone with authority. We think, after all, that's just part of their job, right? They have the authority to tell me when I'm going in the wrong direction, but do we recognize that this is something that we are also called to do ourselves? Granted, hopefully this is not like a super frequent thing in our relationships. Hopefully it's not every single conversation that we're doing this, and it's probably best reserved for those close and trusted relationships, but it shouldn't surprise us that this is necessary, right? That we need to be admonished sometimes because we are all sinful people. We all stumble and we all fall short in our own ways. Let me ask you, when's the last time you actually had to do this? When's the last time you actually had to sit down with a close friend and you had to speak the hard but loving truth to them? Or to tell them something that they didn't really want to hear, but you knew was for their good? Proverbs 27, 6-7 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you guys were at retreat, Pastor Eric preached an excellent message on this topic. If you missed it, I highly recommend you listen to it online. But let me address both sides of this. Okay, sometimes you might be on the receiving end of someone else's admonishment to you. How do you tend to respond in those sorts of situations? You know, to think that we don't ever need anyone to correct us or call us out on something that they see in our lives, to think that is pride. Right? We all have blind spots. And so if and when a trusted friend does have the courage and the love to admonish you, to tell you something you need to hear, then we need to humbly listen. Right? We need to learn to believe the best. We need to trust that they are telling you because they care about you, that they're not doing it to tear you down, but to build you up. And just because it might be hard to hear at first doesn't mean that it's not good for us. What about when you're the one who needs to do this for someone else? When you're the one who needs to give the admonishment? Well, scripture is clear that you are doing this, right, as a faithful friend, as Proverbs 27 says. I mentioned these passages last week, but they connect admonishment with familial love. Okay? Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, 14, he says, "I do this, I write this to you, not to shame you, but to admonish you as my dear children." Or 2 Thessalonians 3, 15, he says, "Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Okay, so we do this out of love for our family members. But let me give you just four quick questions to consider. Okay, if you have to be the one to admonish someone else. First, are you the right person? Okay, so should you even be the one having this conversation? Like, are you close enough with this person? Do you have enough information about the situation, or would another brother or sister be a better person to do it? Okay, so that's the first question. Are you the right person to even do this? Secondly, are you using the right measure or standard? Okay, in other words, is the issue that you are thinking of bringing up a matter of sin and error, or is it merely your own personal preference? Is it just a matter of your own opinion? Is it something that is black and white and clear in scripture, or is it more of this kind of gray area wisdom issue? Right? And you can talk about both of those things, but it affects how you talk about it. Next, do you have the right posture? We've already touched on this a little bit, but do you humbly recognize all of the ways that you fall short, and do you recognize your own need for grace before pointing it out in other people? Is this something that you are doing out of love and for this other person's good? Rather than condemning or being quick to speak, I think this plays out practically. If you have the right posture, it plays out practically in asking good questions. Okay, you could say, "Hey, brother, sister, I care about you. And you know, I could be wrong, but I noticed this in your life. I noticed that church and fellowship has kind of dropped off your priorities. Or I've noticed this pattern in just your speech and the language that you use, or the things that you joke about. Like, can you tell me more about that? Is there something I'm not seeing? Is there something that's going on?" So do you have the right posture? And then last, are you pointing them in the right direction? Of course, behavior is important. If a brother or sister is going astray, if they're sinning in some way, then it is appropriate to call them back to the right path, right? It's appropriate to call them to stop and to change. But more than just behavior modification, more than just cleaning the outside of the cup, we want to get to the heart, right? And more than just speaking clearly about what they're doing wrong, we want to point them to Christ, right? We want to point them to the gospel and how Christ is the only hope for change. And so as you can see, this first command, it's hard, right? But it's necessary. And yet, at the same time, this is important, not everyone always needs to be admonished. Okay, sometimes we need people to wake us up, to kind of kick us in the pants and tell us, "Hey, like, get going." But other times, we need people to come alongside us, put their arms around our shoulders, and encourage us and to tell us, keep going. Right? And that leads us to our second point, encourage the faint-hearted. That word for faint-hearted, it literally means small of soul. Okay, small of soul. It's those who are easily discouraged. It's those who are timid, prone to fear and anxiety, those who feel overwhelmed and in danger of giving up. And for this Thessalonian church, we know from earlier in the letter that some were probably feeling this way. Some were faint-hearted because of persecution that they were facing, right? Or because they had loved ones who had recently passed away, and they were just coming face-to-face with the reality of death. And like I said earlier, I do want to reiterate, okay, that these are not going to be clean and neat categories. Okay, sometimes people who are going through hard times like this, they might respond sinfully. Okay, they might respond with impatience. They might say something carelessly. They might withdraw from you. They might just kind of stay in their own self-pity. So they might sin. They're not always going to respond in the best way. And it's not ignoring or excusing those things. But for these people, for the faint-hearted, Paul says, you should encourage them. You should encourage them. It's actually a different word from encourage that we saw earlier in verse 11 of chapter 5 and then 4:18. But this word encourage, it shows up twice in John chapter 11. And in that passage, it describes the friends who came to console. That's the word. That's the translation. It came to console Martha and Mary after Lazarus' death, right, in their moment of need. And so this word encouragement, it's not just coming alongside, but it's even more tender and personal and sensitive. And Paul says, I want you to encourage them. If you admonish the faint-hearted, you will only discourage them even more. Okay, I want you to console them. I want you to comfort them. I want you to deal tenderly with them because that is what they need most. You know, I think maybe one challenge for us when it comes to this particular command is that we don't always recognize that people are struggling in this way. We don't always realize that people are faint-hearted. I think you look around and most people, they want to put their best foot forward. And if you want to see an example of this, just scroll on Instagram, right? Look on your social media profiles. People want to appear strong and impressive and put together. People want to show that their lives, everything is good. And I'm guessing that you can relate to that. Maybe you don't want to show this side of how you're feeling because you don't want to be a burden to other people, right? And so you don't share the things that are burdening you. Let me ask you, what are you feeling discouraged about right now? Right? Like, what is weighing on your mind even as you're listening to this message? And it's not necessarily sin, okay? It's just something hard, like suffering that you're dealing with in your life. Right? What is that thing? And now beyond just that thing, beyond just that situation itself, like what are the fears or anxieties that it evokes? Maybe it's just certain thoughts or doubts about yourself, about God's character, about God's promises. Are there others who know about this in your life? Right? Are there others who are helping you bear those burdens with you? Now, after you've thought about all of those things for yourself, I want you to think about how other people in this room might answer those same questions. Like, what are other people sitting around you feeling discouraged about? Do we ever ask that question? Or do we ever think, okay, what are, like, people around me, like, what is weighing them down? Like, together right now with you in this room or on a Sunday morning are people who are faint-hearted, people who are suffering from all kinds of struggles going on. Maybe it's the newcomer, right, who is socially anxious. They feel lonely and disconnected. To come even show up is intimidating for them. Or it's the person who comes from a really difficult family situation. They're just exhausted, right, emotionally. Like, there's so much going on outside of school. Maybe it's the student who is struggling academically. And they know, okay, part of that was they just didn't do their job. Like, they should have studied harder. They should have worked harder. But they're struggling, and they feel like a failure. Maybe it's the graduating senior. Graduation's coming up, or some of you already have graduated, and they're stressed out about the future. They don't know what's next, right? Everyone else seems to have figured it out. They don't know what's next for themselves. Maybe it's the person who doubts whether God really loves them because they've fallen into that sin yet again. Now, what does it look like to encourage? Maybe it doesn't always have to start with saying something, right? Maybe it's just, okay, I want to rearrange my schedule so I can show up for someone, so I can be present, and so I can just listen. I just want to let them know that I'm thinking about them. I just want to let them know that I care about them. And when it is time to speak up, sometimes the best words that you can say are just, I'm so sorry, right? And I want to pray with you. And most of the time, your goal is not to give answers. It's not to try to offer explanations, but it is to remind them of truths, okay? Truths that they might already know, but they're just struggling to believe, and to point them to God's grace when it's so hard for them to see it. And that's what it means to encourage the faint-hearted. Next, Paul says, I want you to help the weak. Now, it's not as clear the distinction between faint-hearted and weak, and I think there's definitely some overlap here, but between the commentaries that I read, they mentioned a few different possibilities of what Paul has in mind here for the weak. He could be talking about the physically weak, okay, so those with sickness or disability, maybe those are who are elderly, physically weak. He could be talking about the spiritually weak, so he could be talking about those who are just especially prone to specific temptations. Maybe he just talked about sexual sin in chapter 4, so maybe people who are just especially prone to sexual temptation, or maybe those who just had weak consciences. That's how 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 uses that word, those who felt like they couldn't eat certain foods or still had to abide by certain rules. So maybe he's talking about the spiritually weak. Maybe he's just talking about those who are weak according to the world's standards. That's how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, right? The weak are the poor, the uneducated, those with low social standing. Whichever one it is, what they have in common is that the weak are those with obvious limitations. Okay, the weak are the ones who can't do things as well or who can't do things as quickly as most people can. And you think about it, the way that the world works, right, especially in college, you look around at your peers, at your classmates, the way that the world works is that we naturally admire and we pay attention to those who are strong, right, to those who are independent and capable and productive. But don't forget that God's economy is so drastically different from how the world works. In 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 23, Paul says that the parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we treat them with greater modesty. Okay, we see in Scripture, weakness is just this category in the Christian life. Okay, it's not like our fault necessary. It's not this moral thing. It's just part of life. And don't forget that we ourselves are weak. Okay, not just that we have weaknesses, but we are categorically weak, right? We are dependent. We are not as strong or impressive as we often think we are. And what does Paul call us to do for the weak? He says, I want you to help them. And that word help, it means to hold fast to, okay, to cling on to be devoted to. And I think we don't need to overcomplicate this. Okay, Paul is saying, I want you to do something. I want you to do something. Do whatever you can to help those who need help. 1 John 3:17 to 18, it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Right? Help the weak. And maybe that's something very like super practical. Okay, maybe it's just meeting a tangible need that someone has. Like just offering a ride somewhere, giving financial assistance. If someone needs help moving, like offering a helping hand. A meal train, right? Signing up for a meal train for someone who's busy. I think our bridge ministry here is such a good example of this, right? It's just we offer volunteers to watch the kids so the parents can just sit in service on a Sunday morning, or so that they can enjoy a date night to themselves. Right? Whatever it is, Paul says, seek to help. And I think the challenge with this type of ministry is that it might take a really long time. Okay, it might require a lot of resources. And we'll get more into this in our next point, but weakness, there's a wide range, right? Weakness may last for a season, or it could last for an entire life. right? The weak, they may always need someone to look out for them because they're just not able to take care of themselves. And that's hard, right? That's hard for them, but it's also hard, I know, for those who are trying to care and those who are trying to help. And I think that's why Paul uses the word that he does. He says, hold fast, okay? Cling on to them. Don't let go of them just because they might require more of your time or more sacrifice or more energy. David Pallison again, he says this, sometimes with the weak, the greatest sanctification occurs in those who show care because the sufferers of weakness don't and can't change much. I like how Pastor Tim summarized each of these three ideas from a sermon that he preached on this passage. This is on your notes, but the first part is this question for us to consider ourselves as we think about these different categories of people in our lives. And then the second part is an action step for us to take. So admonish the idle, he says, I want you to think about what temptations are these people most vulnerable to in their season. And your goal is you want to help them see their heart. It's to encourage the faint-hearted, consider where do these other people feel weary and pressed down or discouraged. And our goal is we want to help them to see God's grace in their life. And then with help the weak, we want to consider what are the tangible needs in their life that you can help with. And then our action step is we want to be part of that, right? We want to help them to see God's tangible care through us and through our help. Now, how do we grow in all of this? Okay, how do we do this well? And I think there's a lot that we could probably say here. Caring for one another, as you can tell, it requires thoughtfulness, it requires discernment and wisdom. And this is a skill. Okay, this is a skill. That's why our church does things like the counselor training class, because it is something that we need to learn. Okay, it is something we need to be equipped to grow in. Right? We do need to grow in just knowing God and his word better so that we are, first of all, aware of all the ways that God deals with us the way that we need, so that we can extend that same care to others. Right? We need the clarity of scripture to diagnose our hearts and worship and help us see people's sin and suffering rightly. I mean, we need to be familiar enough with God's promises to speak them to others when they need it. And so this is a skill. But more than just like this skill and knowledge, honestly, I think a big part of just how we grow in this, right, is just through close relationships and experience. Okay, close relationships and experience. We need to be walking closely enough with people, and we need to be doing that over time so that we know these things about people's lives and so that we can care for them in the best way. Right, and we need other people to do the same for us. I mean, none of us are going to do this perfectly. I want you to think about how you learned to be a good friend, right? None of us jumped into a friendship right away and you're like the perfect friend. No, you learned how to be a good friend over time, right? As you got closer to this person over time. And that's kind of where Paul takes us to next. Okay, for as much skill and thoughtfulness and wisdom is required, there is one thing that we need no matter what. This is our fourth point, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. The word for patient here, actually, it's not the normal word that Paul uses whenever he talks about patience elsewhere. Rather, a better word to use here might be the word forbearance or the word long-suffering. Okay, so he's not just talking about being patient in difficult circumstances. He's not just saying like, oh, are you willing to wait a long time in line for something? Okay, like that's not the patience he's talking about. More specifically, he's talking about this forbearance, this long-suffering that is inherently required in relationships, okay, that is inherently required in just caring for people well. Right, I want you to think about the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. What is the very first mark or very first quality of genuine love? It says love is patient. You can't approach relationships. You can't approach caring for one another like you just check a box, right? You just do your job and that's it. Patience means that you were committed to being there for the long haul. And I think it is so pastoral and it is so helpful of Paul to put this command here after everything that he's just said, because I think otherwise we might be tempted to think after reading verse 14, we might be tempted to think, okay, I just need to minister in the right way and then things will happen. Right? I just need to know what to say at the right time to the right kinds of people. And I think if we don't have this, be patient with them all, we can think of this almost like a puzzle, right? Or like this kid's toy where you just match the shape with the shape of the whole. And of course, like that's not how relationships or caring for other people's works, right? There's no guarantee that if you love this much, or if you love for this long, or if you say this thing, that you will achieve these results. Okay, change, it doesn't follow this predictable timetable of outcomes. Now, I think that's why Paul says what he does in verse 15. He says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I think you could probably take verse 15 just as its own thought, but I think one way that it connects to what we're talking about is that sometimes you might care for someone in all of the ways that you were supposed to, right? And nothing's happening. Right? It might seem like you're doing all this work, you're trying so hard to be a good friend, and it just seems like a waste. Your ministry, your care, it's not reciprocated, it's not appreciated. Maybe, right, you're caring for this other person, and it's even met with anger. And you are tempted in that moment, as verse 15 says, to repay evil for evil. And yet that is the opposite of patient love. What does verse 15 say? It says, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul doesn't say there, hey, I want you sometimes to seek to do good to one another, right? Like sometimes when it's convenient, when it's easy, when the other person responds well, when you see obvious change. He doesn't say, hey, always seek to do what's fair. Right, always seek to do as much as this other person does for you. And he says, always seek or pursue, right? Always seek to do good. To who? There will always be those who are easier to get along with. There are always going to be those who are harder to deal with. Right? There's going to be people who will encourage you. Every time you walk away from a conversation with them, you feel so blessed. And there are going to be those people who seem to just always burden you. Right, who it is exhausting to talk to. But Paul says, I want you to do good to one another and to everyone. Right, to one another and to everyone. Let me ask you, in your relationships, where are you tempted to lose patience? Maybe for you, you have a hard time dealing with the unruly, okay, with the idle, with the rebellious. And you see those people and you think to yourself, like, come on, man, just do better, right? Just do better, just change. If you could only see things the way that I do, and perhaps your impatience with them is revealing this self-righteousness towards others. Or maybe others of you, you have a hard time dealing with the faint-hearted or the weak, right? You are willing to love and sacrifice and serve and give of yourself, but up to a limit. And maybe God is revealing through your impatience your love of comfort and your love of control. Maybe for you, you grow impatient because you just want to be assured that you're doing the right thing, right? As if visible change or fruit in someone else's life is proof that you are saying the right things and you're being a good friend. Maybe your impatience is God telling you, hey, I just want you to be faithful and I want you to trust me with the results. Galatians 6, 9-10, Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me just give you two quick truths to help us to be patient, right? To actually live this out, to not grow weary of doing good. First, we need to remember God's timeline. 2 Peter 3:8, it says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Basically, Peter says, you can't even compare them, right? 1,000 years versus one day. They are so drastically different. And for us, we tend to measure things using days and weeks. And God, he shows us in his words, he is perfectly content to do his work over the span of years and decades and even entire lifetimes and over generations. Okay, so remember God's timeline. And then secondly, remember God's patience with you. When we struggle to be patient, we need to remember how patient God has been with us. And I think as Paul is writing these words, he knew this himself. He writes this in 1 Timothy 1:15-16. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Do you guys ever think back to when you were like in junior high, right, or high school? And I think most people, they cringe at least a little bit, you know, when you think back to that season of your life or that version of yourself, and you think to yourself, like, oh my, like I used to wear that, you know, I used to think that was cool, I used to be into that sort of music, I used to talk like that, like I thought I was so cool, right? And so, and then you look back and you realize, like, man, I was such a fool, right? Like, I had no idea what I was doing. And it's not just a middle school thing. I think that's just maybe the season of life that's the most obvious. But I feel that way about my college self. I'm sure that years from now, I'll feel that way about my current self as well. That there's like, man, I was a fool, right? Like, there's so much that I still needed to learn. There's so much I still needed to grow. I thought I knew so much, and yet I have not arrived. And I think that that thought, that reality, that should humble us. It should remind us of God's perfect patience. It should remind us of just how many people along the way, they have demonstrated that patience to you, even in your maturity and your slowness and your stubbornness and your failures. Let me close with this last thought. When you consider God's patience with you, I want you to think about not just how he has been patient with you in the past or all of the ways that all the ways that you fall short, but I want you to also think about all the ways he is patient with us even as we minister, right? Even as we try to live out this passage. I mean, if God really wanted to care for struggling people in the church in the most efficient way, right, in the wisest, smartest way, he could have just done it all himself. Or he could have delegated it to the experts. And yet, we see in this passage, he entrusts this responsibility and he entrusts this ministry to us, right? Just these ordinary brothers and sisters in God's family. And don't get me wrong, this is a responsibility that we need to take seriously, that we need to carry out thoughtfully and wisely, right? Caring for one another, it is going to require a lot of time and energy and prayer and sometimes more resources than we feel like we would like to give or we feel like we have. But I hope you also see that this is a grace from God, right? We use this phrase at Lighthouse a lot. We say a front row seat to God's grace. And I think that is such a good description of this privilege that we get. That when we patiently care for the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak, we get to see God at work, right, up close in the lives of God's church family, right? We get to see God minister to us, right, even as we minister to others. And really, when you think about it, we receive so much more than we actually give. To see and to be part of God's work in someone else's life is such an undeserved privilege. And it is so worth it. Right? Many of you have experienced this. I get to experience this just doing ministry in Beacon. It is so worth it to see God at work in someone else's life. And it is such an undeserved privilege for God to do that work through me, right? In small, ordinary ways. And so may that motivate us to keep going, to patiently love, to care for one another in the family of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful passage like this one. This picture of your tailor-made care toward us. You don't just treat us all the same. You don't just tell us to change or be better. But you know what we need most. You care about the things that we're dealing with. You seek our good, whether that is reminding us of a hard truth that we need to hear, or giving us encouragement when we feel faint-hearted, or just giving us tangible reminders of your care for us through the help that we receive from others. What a beautiful picture of your care, all the ways that you take care of us. Father, I pray that as we reflect on this passage, would you motivate us, impress upon us just this joy that we get to take part in this ministry to our church family. Help us to have wisdom and patience and a thoughtfulness and perseverance in the ways that we care for one another. And I pray that our ministry, this church, would be marked by this sort of love and thoughtfulness for each other. And so accomplish that through the preaching of your word. I pray even now as we go into our time of small groups, that this would be a time for us to practice this as we share and as we listen. And so thank you for this reminder, for this truth. And we ask that you bless the rest of tonight. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.